Our scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew 19, verses 3 through 10. Matthew 19, 3 through 10. I'll give you a moment to turn there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why did then Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry."
Couple of things before we get started with our study for this morning. First, I want to thank the teachers who have started us off with this quarter in a fine way. And I know the other classes went well, I'm sure, because of the preparation, but I particularly want to thank Jason Edwards for stepping up to teach the adult class. There are a lot of intimidations that go along with that, and then you add to it the material that we are studying this quarter, a subject that we have a lack of familiarity with, as you will see as we work our way through this study. And so I'm grateful for him, and you did a fine job this morning in getting us started, and we appreciate it very much. You know, with any Bible subject, with any sermon a preacher preaches, all of it boils down to one concept. You and I as Christians are either going to do what God has told us to do, or we're not going to do it. And that one principle needs to be determined and firmly set in our minds and hearts. So much so that as our lives develop here on this earth, and as we are tempted and challenged to veer from that principle course, we always have the capacity to come right back to that conviction. I'm going to do what God says, regardless of what that means in my life. And if we're not willing to do that, we're not going to make it very far in our journey toward heaven. Now, do we have lapses in judgment? Do we sin as Christians? We do. But we have the obligation to get right back up and get right back on course according to that one rule that we are following. If we're not willing to do that, then we're wasting our time. We're wasting God's time. And we're probably doing a lot of damage to the lives of people around us. We may not think about it that way, but we ought to. Our actions, our choices, affect more than just ourselves. I say all that because that has a direct impact on the series of lessons that we are looking at over the course of the last couple of weeks, today, and then next Sunday as well. With regard to the way people treat God's law on the marriage relationship, we are considering misapplications of Scripture. We're considering situations where people take what God says. It's clear what He has said. But now at a point in our lives, it doesn't line up with where my life is. And so I have a choice. I either go back to that governing principle for my life, or I find a way to make that scripture fit where I'm at. Many men, and sad to say, many supposed preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ have aided people in twisting and contorting scripture to fit lifestyles and relationships that do not have God's approval. I don't want to be that preacher. I know our leadership doesn't want to be that kind of leadership. And if I know the hearts of the people of this congregation as best as a person can know them, I don't believe you want to be in that situation either. So we have approached this particular subject from a preventative standpoint to help build my courage as a gospel preacher, to preach it straight, and to not waver because of the situations people get themselves into, to help bolster the courage of our leadership, to keep us in the straight and narrow, and to educate all of us on what the Bible says so we don't get into situations where we try to misapply Scripture. Emotions are powerful, and emotions have caused people to view Scripture in ways that God never intended for them to be viewed. That kind of gives you the framework again of what we're trying to accomplish. Our first lesson pointed out the fact that marriage is a divine institution formulated in the mind of God and therefore governed by God. All the rules belong to God. You can't change the rules. You know, it's not like playing cards or dominoes or some other game where you might change the rules. Let's do it this way this time, or let's play by these rules. God gives the rules, and I like it that way, right? Don't you? Don't you like it when God gives the rules? Because then we don't have to worry about how it's going to affect our lives, how it's going to affect the lives of others. We know that God's way is right and God's way works. So we've talked about marriage from that standpoint. We looked last week at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and some misapplications of that chapter relative to marriage. And if you have missed either one of those lessons, I encourage you to go back and listen to both of them. They're on the website. You can get to them, listen to them in your car, at home, study along with your Bible, whatever. But I would encourage you to listen to those because they have an important connection to this lesson and next week's lesson. This morning, I want to talk about destructive applications of Matthew 19. And so you would do well, and I would encourage you to turn your Bibles to that particular chapter if you're not already there. And we will make repeated reference to this chapter as we discuss or consider some destructive applications of it. In an effort to get around life situations, what have men tried to do, or women for that matter, what have they tried to do with this chapter in this passage in order to find divine approval for relationships that God has not approved? Here we go. Number one, they say that Jesus did not permit divorce for any reason. Once you're married, you must remain married. Well, let's think about that for a moment. Here are some proposed passages. And just for time's sake, not to pull you away from your own Bible, I always encourage you to go to your own Bible and see it. But just for time's sake, I have all of these scriptures up here on the screen this morning. So people will take 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, and they'll say, now to the married I command, yet, or verse 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, actually. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. And they'll say, see, there you go. No divorce for any reason. If you get married, you must remain in that situation. 1 Corinthians 7:39, just a little bit further down in the chapter. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. They'll say, look, the only way out of a marriage relationship is if your husband dies. Now, that's a scary thought for some. But anyway, here's another. That took you a while, Donna. Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. See, you see the pattern that's developing here, right, with all of these passages. Once you're in marriage, you must remain in it regardless of what happens. And then one more, Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, I would imagine you are already thinking in your mind about the fallacy of this. It's the same fallacy with any Bible concept or teaching. If we really want to know what God's law is or what God's position is on a particular matter, we have to look at all that the Bible says about that particular subject. At the end of every service, typically in churches of Christ, the plan of salvation is given. The person is told they must hear the gospel, they must repent of it, they must confess their faith in Christ, they must be baptized in water for the remission of their sins. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But there aren't passages in the Bible that lay that out in such orderly fashion, just one passage. How do we arrive at that conclusion? We take the sum total of what the Bible says about that particular subject and then draw a logical, reasonable conclusion about what one must do in order to be saved. We have to do the same thing with regard to God's marriage law. And so here are a couple of other passages that can't be ignored. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorcement. That was Moses' admonition. But Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality or fornication, in most translations, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Did Jesus say you cannot divorce your mate for any reason at all? No. In some passages, what he said is recorded that way. But when you look at the sum total of all of his teaching, he clearly gives an exception. When your mate commits fornication, then God has given you the ability to dissolve that marriage without any fault upon you. And our passage, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, says the same thing. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So first, the first misapplication, Jesus did not permit divorce for any reason. Well, that's a misapplication. He clearly did give grounds whereby a husband could divorce his wife, or a wife could divorce her husband. Here's the second one. Married people can divorce and remarry without cause. Now, this is the common belief in the world we live in today. So much so that the courts have almost stopped even asking for reasons why you're divorcing. They don't care, because divorce is so rampant in our society, in our culture, in our world, for any and all reasons. Well, is it the case that married people can divorce and remarry without cause? Let's think about that for just a moment. This position takes the idea that marriage is a legal contract requiring two parties' consent, the husband and the wife. And if either the husband or the wife no longer consents, you have no contract anymore, and therefore it can be dissolved. Most contracts don't even work that way. It's a contract expecting both parties to hold up to their end of the agreement. But that's the idea in the mind. If one of them doesn't want to be married anymore, then that dissolves the contract, and so there's no obligation for them to remain. And it doesn't matter why. You know, it used to be for the reason the Bible stated. Okay, but now he's lazy. He won't get a job. He won't work. She talks down to me. She doesn't respect me. She doesn't let me lead the house. She does this. He does that. Any reason are reasons that people put forth for their justification in divorcing. Actually, marriage is a contract between three people, not two people. There's a husband and a wife, and then God, the one who ordained this particular relationship and who has the right to say when it can be dissolved. Look at Matthew 19:6 here on the screen. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Remember I talked last week about the God glue? There are a lot of glues that you can use, and it's really hard to get them, to get it to break apart or to dissolve. And you have to be very careful. Or you can glue your fingers together and spend the rest of your life walking around like this, and people think you're saying it's okay, but it's not okay because I glued my fingers together and I can't get them apart. Well, you can get it apart. But when God glues something together, it's not okay if you break it, because God has applied his divine glue to it. Now look at this passage. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Is that confusing? Could that have been stated any more clearly? I don't know how. Logically and rationally thinking people can see that and understand that. What God has joined together, let not man separate. But when I get my life in a situation that's opposed to that, I don't see clearly anymore, because I'm tempted at that point to come to Scripture and look for ways to make it not say what it says. That's why I said at the outset, it all boils down to this. I'm either going to do what God says or I'm not. And I have to make that determination and that conviction in my life early on, so that when things happen, I am not swayed from the truth and God's expectations of me. Emotions in life situation cause us to do things that we wouldn't do if we were thinking clearly. Case in point here, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Period. But people do it all the time. She burned the toast. He burned the toast. And therefore I'm going to divorce or put him away. The authoritative partner in this relationship, husband, wife, God, just think of that. He has clearly said one reason, except for fornication. Look at it again, Matthew 19, verse 9. I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her is divorced, commits adultery. The operative word is except. Think about it in this passage, John 3, 5. Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. King James, I think, says except. Unless, except. That's a clear word, just as it is in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. The only exception is where there has been fornication. So to say, as some say, married people can divorce and remarry without cause is simply not consistent with what the Bible says. And for a preacher or anyone, for that matter, to advocate that position and to encourage people to go against what God has said in his word would be sinful and will put people's eternal destiny in jeopardy. Number three, Matthew 19:9 is not part of the new covenant. By new covenant, I mean the New Testament or the law that Jesus brought into force when he died on the cross. Colossians 2:14. He took the old law out of the way, nailed it to the cross, and by his death ushered in a new covenant. Well, some say that Matthew chapter 19 is part of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those particular books that record Jesus' life and ministry and teachings are not part of the new covenant. Well, why would you do that? Well, you eliminate the majority of what Jesus has said, of what God has said about this particular subject. Then when you do that, you can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and do the things with it that we talked about last week. But we already looked at that, so there's no point in running there to do that. Therefore, there's no point in trying to do away with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, there are gospel preachers who have literally suggested that you should move that blank page in your Bible from between the Old Testament and the New Testament to between John and Acts, and then consider Acts forward to be the new covenant for which Jesus died. I heard this principle several times in preaching school. I've heard other preachers say it, and I believe it's true and a good guide. What proves too much proves absolutely nothing at all. If the position or the idea that I have advocated proves too much, meaning it takes me to a point that's certainly not true, then it can't be a true position. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Look, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church." The church? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't apply to the church, according to some, because they're not part of the new covenant. Here we have instruction about what the church is supposed to do in the matter of private sins between me and my brother. If I can't work it out with you, I'm supposed to take some interested in the betterment of our situation, but people who don't have a dog in the fight, so to speak, supposed to take some people along that they can hear and consider the whole situation and help us come to reconciliation. But if that doesn't work, you tell it to the church. And what does the church do? Well, if it can't be resolved, some kind of discipline is to be applied to this situation. Why? So serious, because sin affects the whole body. And sin between me and you privately and personally will affect the body. Jesus is giving instruction here that takes into consideration the church. But the distorters of these passages say this passage doesn't have anything to do with the church. In fact, what they say is Jesus is just explaining and expounding the Old Testament scripture. Well, let's see. Let's look at some more. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. "You have heard that it is said of old time, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." Where'd you get that? Well, Moses, right? "But I say to you," Jesus says, "I say." I'm giving you my authority. I'm giving you what I say. Well, what right do you have to do that? I'm dying on the cross. I'm going to take the old law out of the way, and I'm going to usher in a new covenant. "I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment." Did Moses teach that? No. He said, don't murder. But Jesus takes this commandment even further and gives it a deeper connection and meaning. Here's another. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Now, notice, these are all in line, okay? Same chapter, same discussion. "You have heard it said of those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her already has already committed adultery in his heart." It's not just the physical act Jesus is concerned about. He's concerned about the emotions and the thinking that leads to that point. Don't even do that, he says. He's not just expounding the Old Testament. He's teaching. He is binding his teaching. And then a passage we've already looked at in connection with this study, Matthew 5, 31 through 32. "Whoever divorces his wife Or he says, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorcement. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. He's given three situations here where it has been said, but I say to you. And what matters is what I say, not me, but Jesus, because he is the lawgiver of the new covenant. So to say that Matthew 19:9 is not part of the new covenant means that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not part of the covenant. And what proves too much proves absolutely nothing at all. Number four, if you can imagine it, Matthew 19:9 only applies to Christians. Well, let's think about that for just a moment. Let me give you the mindset here. Since a person has not yet accepted authority, the authority of Christ in their life, then his law doesn't apply. It's kind of like, I've used this illustration before, right? Driving down I-30, going through Texarkana. And the speed limit is, I think, through that area, let's just say it's 70 miles an hour. When you hit the middle of Texarkana, from inside Texas, on I-30, guess what? You cross over a line, a state line, a point of demarcation for state laws. And now I'm driving 70, not because it's Texas law, but because it's Arkansas law. States have sovereignty, and they establish laws based upon what they determine to be best for them. So this idea says this person's driving down the road of life, and they're in the territory of outside of Christ. Eventually, if they obey the gospel, they'll cross over into territory that is in Christ, but they're not there yet. And so God's law doesn't apply to them yet. It only applies to those who have entered into a covenant relationship with God. John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Jesus comes into the area of Samaria. And he's engaged in a conversation with a lady at the well. And he says to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. And that you have truly spoken. Here's a lady that's outside of a covenant relationship with God. But Jesus is applying law to her situation. How can he do that? God's marriage law transcends the new covenant, the old covenant. We've already noted it goes all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis. In fact, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 19. In the beginning, it was not so. Even if you think about law relative to our society and our culture today, all right, the state of Texas may have one law. The state of Arkansas may have another law. But that's not all law. There are laws that transcend state borders and that apply just because you are in the United States. In fact, some laws follow you when you leave the United States. God's law on marriage is like that. It transcends, goes all the way back to the beginning. It's always been this way. It doesn't just apply to Christians. Here's another. Think about Matthew 14, verses 3 and 4. Herod was really worried about John the Baptizer. He had bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake. Remember, he had unlawfully married his brother Philip's wife. And John had told him, it is not lawful for you to have her. My whole point in this is, we have record in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of marriage being regulated by Jesus and by those who were prophets or spokesmen on behalf of God. You can't just throw it out because my life or your life does not comport to it. And the fact of the matter is Jesus has absolutely all authority today. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There is no place where his authority doesn't apply. Well, why is that important? It's important because he said, I say to you. And that applies to everyone, not just Christians. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I've spoken, the shame shall judge him in the last day. Well, what words has he said? A whole lot. But part of it in particular is marriage is God glued together with one exception. And that's from Jesus. And then look at Matthew chapter 19 again, verses 8 and 9. Repetition, 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 right? Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now look, and I say to you, whoever does this. And so to say that the Bible's restrictions only apply to Christians when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage is simply not the case. Sometimes you can just apply a logic test to something. Let's suppose a couple comes to services, and neither one of them are Christians, but they are engaged to get married. And in the course of talking to them and getting to know them, it becomes evident that they've both been married before, and they are about to remarry in a situation that doesn't have God's approval. That's an odd predicament for me to be in, because according to this position, what I ought to do is say, well, obeying the gospel is extremely important, but in order to get this marriage thing right to where God will approve it, I need to marry y'all first, and then I'll baptize you. Because right now, God's law doesn't apply to you. And so you can get married, and then I'll baptize you into Christ. Not in a covenant relationship, doesn't apply to me. Now in a covenant relationship, have to abide by God's teaching. That's crazy. And it ought to be evident to all of us just how crazy it is, just with that illustration. But I'm telling you, emotions and a disregard for God's law for the lives of men and women lead people to create spaghetti bowls out of their marriage situations. And then you either have to fix that or you turn God's word into a spaghetti bowl to try to make it look okay. God's marriage law, the fact or the idea that God's marriage law only applies to Christians, has no biblical support whatsoever. Number five. Some say baptism washes away all sins, even unscriptural marriages. And that's kind of where I was at. That illustration goes both ways, right? That's kind of where I was at with that illustration. We can fix this by baptizing you. The Samaritan woman, go call your husband. I have no husband. You're right. You have had five husbands. The one you have now is not your husband. It looks like she had a jumbled mess of relationships. But this position says you can fix all of that by washing it away in baptism and stay in whatever relationship you're in at the time. In fact, that's the whole idea. Once baptized, the sin is forgiven, and you can persist in the relationship that you were in at the time of being baptized, regardless of what the relationship is. Now, again, what proves too much proves absolutely nothing at all. Okay? I'm not a Christian. I steal Cletus's car. I'm a thief. But baptism washes all sins away in any obligation I have thereto, so I get to keep Cletus's car. I'll wait till you get rid of the rental and get the other one. I mean, that doesn't make sense. What about polygamy? What if you're married to two, three, four, five women and you're not a Christian? Well, if this is true, then you can be baptized and stay in all of those marriages. It's crazy. Say, well, God only authorizes you to be married to one person. Wait a minute. You're applying God's law that doesn't apply. And here's one To me, it's just insurmountable. What about homosexual marriages? If a person is in that relationship and they're not a Christian and they obey the gospel, do they get to stay in that relationship? You say, well, that's different. God doesn't approve of homosexuality. It's not different. God doesn't approve of adulterous relationships. Sin is sin. There's no little sin, big sin, gross sins, acceptable sins. Sin is sin. What proves too much proves absolutely nothing at all. Again, look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 9 with me. And I want to point out something that's not evident in, or clearly evident in the English. The idea or the wording in the original of committing adultery is in the grammar construction that indicates you keep on doing it. I'm now doing it and I continue to do it. And so a person who has contracted a marriage relationship that doesn't have God's approval keeps on committing adultery as long as they remain in that relationship. The Bible regulates marriage in very clear terms. Marriage is between eligible men and eligible women for life. And what I mean by eligible is, it's not a person who's been in a marriage relationship before that was dissolved under circumstances that didn't meet God's approval, except for fornication. Divorce is permissible when fornication is the cause. Any party other than the innocent one who remarries commits adultery. Anyone who marries that uninnocent party commits adultery. And as long as you remain in that relationship, you keep on committing adultery. Any other marriage, any marriage contracted, contrary to what we have noted from Scripture so far in this lesson, is sinful. Sin requires repentance. And those marriage relationships must be dissolved in order to meet with God's approval, to cease and stop the sin. That we have a proper understanding of this passage, I believe, is evident by what is said next in Matthew chapter 19, verse 10. When they heard this, look at what they said. If such is the case with a man and his wife, it is better not to marry. Why did they say that? Because they understood marriage is for life, with one exception. You can't go back to these doctors of the law who held all of these varying opinions about marriage and appeal to that. In fact, if you'll study this, that's what they were doing with Jesus. They were trying to get him to contradict one of their doctors. And he went right past the doctors and went all the way back to the beginning and then said, I say, not this doctor says or this one says or this one says, I say to you, I think this passage helps demonstrate that we understand this correctly. Marriage is serious. It's not for people who do not understand the relationship they're getting into. A permanent, lifelong one that requires their absolute commitment to the degree that they would commit to Christ. And we don't get to decide what part of God's law are practical and helpful in our situations. What we do get to do is make a commitment for our life that says, I'm going to do what God says regardless of how messed up my life is, how much I've ignored what God has said. I'm going to do what God has told me to do in His Word. And brethren, I believe as a church, unlike so many religious institutions today, I believe that as the church, we can respect God's word and we can honor marriage and we can love all people regardless of what situation they might be in and help them out of love get it right according to God's will. And that's what we ought to do. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll finish this series by just answering some why and what questions. Like, why does it matter? What does the couple do who's in that situation? What does family do in that situation? What does the church do in situations like that? And I hope that you'll pray for me, and pray for us as a congregation that we get it right according to God's law, because we're supposed to be about helping people go to heaven, not making people feel good in their sinful situations. This morning, we bring this lesson to a close by extending the Lord's invitation. There may be one here who needs to obey the gospel. By hearing it, believing it, repenting of sin, confessing your faith with your mouth, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you need to do that today. We hope you'll use this opportunity. Maybe you have some other need that we can assist you with. The song has been selected to sing, to encourage, and we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.